Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody out to our Sunday morning service. Lots of smiling faces here. And I'd like to welcome y'all here on this cool October morning. And I don't have any, announcements at this time, but before we get started this morning, I would like to open with a word of prayer, if you'll join me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that we might come together and join together as one body to remember your Son and the life that we have through. We pray that our worship this morning will be uplifting to you, Father, and to each of us, that we might seek to examine our lives, to grow closer to you, to embody the teachings that you have set before us, that we might live better lives, that we might be a light to those around us. We pray that you will guide us. We pray that you will open our eyes to the needs of those around us. We pray most of all that your will be done in all we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded in his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. Offenders who truly obey, that moment may enter the heavenly way. Praise the Lord, let
Morning. Scripture reading for today is Acts 13, verses 26 through 32. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Have you ever been kind of basking in the glory of a great achievement? There was a man who, he and his wife went to a university and he was being honored. And the guy got up to announce him as the speaker and said, "Today we have a very great, no, very, very great man in our midst that's going to speak to us today." So after he was through, he was on the ride home with his wife, and he said, kind of still basking in his glory of being exalted in front of everyone, he said, "Sweetheart, how many very, very great men do you think that there are in the world?" And she said, "One less than you think, dear." So he was kind of basking in his glory, and she stole his thunder. What's it like to lose glory? Last weekend, we saw in the NFL, Tom Brady threw his 600th TD pass to Mike Davis, who, despite the penalties and fines, he always gives the ball to some fan. He catches the pass, not knowing the significance, and runs up and gives it to a fan in the end zone. And shortly after that, he sits on the bench and realizes he gave the 600th TD ball away in the fan to a fan. And you see someone walk over to the fan and begin to negotiate with them to get the ball back, because he was given a piece of football glory, right? Nobody's thrown 600 TDs before. Tom Brady wants that ball, and he has to ask the fan for the ball back. What would you do? And one of the guys that is over one of the big auction memorabilia places had put on Twitter that the ball that Mike Davis just gave away is worth $500,000. Nobody knew all that was going on at the time, and the fan was from Tampa Bay and gave the ball back because they said he would get a signed jersey and got another football that wasn't that ball. So then there was all this debate about what he should get for that particular football. And in the end, Tom Brady gave him a couple signed jerseys and a football helmet. Mike Davis gave him a signed jersey and his cleats. He gets a $1,000 gift certificate at the store at the Tampa Bay Stadium. And now he's going to get two season tickets for the rest of the year and for next year. And the guy said, "All I really want is to play a round of golf with Tom Brady." So no telling what all this guy's going to get. But he gave a ball worth about $500,000 away. Gave the glory away. What do you do when you get some glory? How do we treat the glorious things that God gives us? Do we give them away? Or do we fully embrace what God has given us? In Acts chapter 16, Paul is in a synagogue And he's going to be speaking to Jews and God-fearing Greeks. And he's going to talk to them about some of the glorious gifts that God has given. It's the first recorded sermon of Paul. When a rabbi was in a synagogue, which Paul was, they would often, after they read some of the scriptures, they would give the rabbi an opportunity to get up and speak. And so Paul gets up and from verse 16 to verse 26, he gives what most rabbis would give, a little brief history of what had been read and talked about. And he was talking about the Jews and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. And in just a few verses, he gets to Jesus. And then he's going to give a sermon where he's going to talk about some gifts of glory, some glorious gifts that we have. And the question is, what do we do with those gifts? Because he's going to talk about the glorious message of God's love. He's going to talk about the glorious messenger of life, Jesus. He's going to talk about the glorious mercy that God gives us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And he's going to talk about the glorious miracle of they laid him in a tomb, but God raised him up from the dead. And what do we do with those glorious things that God gives us? Do we give them away? Or do we keep them? Do we embrace them? Do they have their full effect in our lives? So open your Bibles to Acts 13, 26 through 39, and let's discover these four glorious gifts from God for our benefit, to help us live life to the fullest. Jesus said, "The thief, John 10, 10, comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you abundant life, life to the fullest." And part of that is these gifts that God gives us that Paul hones in on. So first of all, God's glorious message of love. He says, "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God." So those Jews and Greeks that were in the audience, "to you the word of this salvation has been sent." He says, look, God has given you a glorious message. He's given you something special. And that's the reality for us. God has a message for you. God has a message for me. Every time I open up the Word of God, He's got a message for me. And what is that message? I mean, from the very beginning of the Bible, when you open it up, we learn about a God who created everything, and the pinnacle of His creation was who? Man, Adam and Eve. The pinnacle of His creation. And He placed them in the garden, and He gave them everything. He was looking out for man's highest good. Everything was perfect, but man took that fruit and ate it and separated themselves from God. And He said, if you eat it, you will surely die. And there was death that came with that, spiritual death. They were separated from God. But God, even though man sinned against God, He turns around in love and He takes an animal He's created and He makes them clothes to protect them. And from the very beginning, we see a God who loves man even though they mess up, even though they make mistakes. A perfect gift for imperfect people is a fresh start. And God continually throughout the Bible shows us He loves us and He gives us messages to give us hope. And one thing He does as soon as sin happens is He says to the serpent, this is your penalty. To the man, this is your penalty. To woman, this is your penalty. And there's going to come one who's going to crush the serpent's head. His heel will be bruised, but he will crush the serpent's head. and we begin to look for the Messiah. Is it Abraham? Is it Isaac? Is it Jacob? Is all this dysfunctional stuff y'all been looking at on Sunday morning in Genesis? It's all building up and pointing to Jesus. And the message is clear. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. We got stuck in a box. We were in and couldn't get out. But God sent His Son into the box to rescue us from our dilemma of sin. And as we open up the Word of God, He's got a message for us. He's given us a glorious gift. In the Old Testament, He spoke to people audibly a lot of times, or through His angels. But Hebrews says, and then through His prophets, and then the book of Hebrews says, He spoke in the past in many different ways, at many different times, but now He speaks to us through His Son. Jesus gives us a message of hope about the new kingdom, the new covenant. In the Old Testament, He had a message that was about the law. The law was a message that couldn't fix anything. But a messenger was going to be coming that would give us direction and a new covenant that would not be based on the law, but be based on grace. The law was like a mirror, right? I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror and there's hair sticking up and there's things that, you know, I've got to shave, I've got to do things because that's needed. Sometimes I look in the mirror and, you know, maybe I'm feeling that day really good, like I'm 26, and I look in the mirror and realize that ain't happening, right? Mirrors don't lie, do they? But can a mirror fix your problems? I mean, have you ever stood in front of the mirror and say, fix my hair? Can the mirror do that? No, it can't fix anything. The law showed them their condition, but the law couldn't do anything about their condition. All the law would do is continually remind them that there's no hope for you. Year after year, they had to offer the same sacrifice. Why? Because they were in the same dilemma. It told them their condition, but it couldn't do anything about their condition. But Jesus is going to come, and not only is He going to reveal their condition, but He's the one that's going to take care of the problem. He's going to fix it. The law brought death. Jesus brought grace and truth. Jesus was coming. We have a you have a message from God. Do you embrace that message? And when people try to take that message away, do you hold on tightly to that message? And sometimes life throws us things that try to get us off and get us into a mindset where we give up the message. But as God's children, we need to make sure that we don't let go of what God has given us. A glorious gift. Do you have a dusty Bible on a coffee table? Then you're giving the glory away. Or do you study it? Do you seek the Scriptures? When you're having a problem in your life, do you look for God's direction? He's given us a glorious gift, His Word. And then in verse 27, He says, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know Him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning Him. So He says, He goes from an it, the message, to a Him. Who's the Him? They did not know Him. Big H, Jesus. They did not know Jesus, the messenger. God heard mankind's cry, and He sent His Son into the world, and He dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And one of the comforting passages to me in the book of Hebrews is Jesus became like us, a human being. and he felt cold and pain and sorrow. He stood at the tomb of Lazarus and wept. He gets me because he became like me. That's God's messenger. And in that messenger, there's the glorious, he's the glorious messenger of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can be saved except through Jesus. He is the messenger. And the relationship I have with Jesus is important. He gave me a message. I need to receive it. I need to take it in. But he also gave me a messenger, and I need to follow him. I need to embrace Jesus. I need to have a relationship with Jesus. Some people say, I don't like it when people say you have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus died so that we wouldn't live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and is risen again. If you're not going to live for yourself and you're going to live for him who died for you and is risen again, you got to have a relationship with him, right? He's our mediator between us and God. Do you know Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? Do you submit to Jesus? He's our messenger. It's a glorious gift. He came into this world, Emmanuel, God with us. God gave us a precious gift. Jesus is the messenger, and he got in the box with us, and he died for us so that we could have life. God gave us that gift. Do we embrace the gift? What do you do with the gifts you're given? There's some gifts that I still have that I've had for years and years and years. There's some gifts I gift that don't last too long. Sometimes I re-gift gifts, right? You may give me something and I go give it to somebody else because I don't really want that gift, right? I might not like that gift. I don't know how people operate. But you know what I'm saying, right? What do you do with the gifts God gives you? Do you share the gifts? When it comes to the messenger, the most important thing for you to do with him is follow him. Become like him. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son. It's all about Jesus. And then in verse 28 through 29, he says, and though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And so the message that Paul is giving them is that you crucified the Son of God. You put him on the tree. You fulfilled the scriptures about him. You killed the Son of God. But God did that so he could give you mercy. Jesus had to go to the cross and die for our sins because without the blood of Jesus, we could never be right with God again. And it was a mission of mercy. From the very beginning, back in Genesis, when he said, from her seed, there's one that's going to crush the serpent's head. Jesus was coming. And all the way through Scripture, it's pointing to Jesus. And it is a mission of mercy that God is on that culminates when Jesus is on the cross and dies for our sin. That's a gift. We were in a condition that we could do nothing about sin except offer sacrifices year after year after year. But Jesus, the book of Hebrews says, died once for all, taking care of our sin problem. And I need to hang on to that glorious gift. And every Sunday we take the Lord's Supper and we take the bread and we take the cup to remember what Jesus did on the cross for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And guess what? Jesus did that not for the whole, he did it for the whole world, but he did it for Mike. He did it for Tony. He did it for Fritz. He did it for me. He did it for all of us. It's personal. Paul makes it personal to them. You crucified the Son of God. The glorious mission of mercy. And then he shows us the glorious miracle of hope. You put him in a tomb. You crucified him and put him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the Father. He says, there's good news. Men laid him in a tomb, but God raised him up. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God did something that had never been done. Jesus would be raised from the dead, never to die again. There's about 10 resurrections in the Bible. People are raised from death to life, but guess what? All of them died again. But Jesus would be raised, and he would not die again. He would reign, become the head of the church, would sit down at the right hand of God, and all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him. He rose him from the grave, and because of that, we have hope. And when we die, we're not going to be like Rover, dead all over. We have the hope of eternal life, because if God raised Jesus from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, he can raise us from the dead. And I have that hope, and you have that hope, because of that glorious miracle that God did when he raised Jesus up from the dead, and the church started, and the gospel was preached, and somewhere down the line, you and I received the message of Jesus. And Paul sets all that up. And then a little later in the text, he talks about the fact that because of what Jesus did, we have forgiveness of sins and we are now justified. And they invited him to come back and speak in the synagogue. And later on in the chapter, it says almost the whole city showed up to listen to the message of the cross. And then we read on, some of those Gentiles are converted. And we know how that happens when we hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized. But God has given us some glorious gifts. And what do we do with those gifts? In 2009, there was a track and field competition, state competition in Kansas. The first place team beat everybody by a long way in this long-distance relay. But they were disqualified because the official said someone stepped over out of their lane as they handed the baton off. And so the second place team, a school called Maranatha, got awarded the state championship medals instead. But when they received the medals, because they saw the disappointment on the team that blew everybody out of the water, they took their medals and they gave their glory to the other team. Could they have kept the glory? Yeah, they deserved it. The other team stepped off the line, they were disqualified. But out of compassion, they went and gave that away. That was their response to their glory. To the glory they received, they decided to give it away. When I was in Lubbock in college, I had done a half marathon. I did not win that race. I got one of the medals, but I didn't get the first place medal. Another guy got it, and he was on the podium with his son in his arms. And as they asked him to bow his head to put the medal around his neck, he said, no, put it on my son's neck. And he was little, probably about 3 or 4 years old, and they put the medal. His son got the glory. He was all excited in his arms, and he was holding the medal up, you know, and, And then the father let him down, and he was talking to other people, and the little boy began to play, and I was getting some water and eating bananas or whatever, and then I noticed the little boy was kind of, he had the medal by the ribbon part, and he's dragging the medal around on the sidewalk, and then a little bit later, he's over in the dirt, playing in the dirt and using the metal to break up the ground, and then he would stick it in his mouth. And he got the glory, but what was he doing with it? What are you doing with the gifts of glory God gives you? What are you doing with His glorious gifts? What are you doing with the message that He gives you? Do you immerse yourself in it? Do you snack on the message, or do you feast on the message? What do you do with the messenger? Do you really know Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? What do you do with the mercy that God's given you? Do you embrace it? Do you trust that His mercy is enough? Or do you wonder if you're going to get to heaven by the skin of your teeth? Do you think that you need to do certain things to be right with God? Do you trust His grace? Or do you think the only way you're going to get to heaven is you got to attend services and you got to make sure you say your prayers for forgiveness? Or do you trust in His mercy? Do you trust in God? What do you do with the miracle that Jesus gave you? Does that give you hope? And when you face things in life, the stone of doubt, the stone of depression, the stone of sin, whatever stone gets rolled up on you, do you believe that God has the power to move that stone? Because He does. There's nothing you can't get into that God can't get you out of. I believe that. Do you? What do we do with the gifts? They were given to us so we could have abundant life. I have come that you have abundant life. And it starts when we start doing the right things with what God has given us. Message of love, messenger of life, mission of mercy, miracle of hope. What are you doing with those glorious gifts in your life? Eternal life, the quality and quantity of life we have in Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Amazing love. Glorious gift. Have you accepted that gift? Or do you need to come today and be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins? Are you neglecting that gift? Have you walked away from the gift? Have you given the gift away? Embrace the gift as we stand and sing.
Broken peace.
And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
If you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Please. Philippians chapter 2. In my work with people, I'll occasionally get into a discussion or hear a discussion happening between two people that sounds similar to this. You make me angry. You make me want to scream. She makes this, and she makes me this, and she makes me this, and he makes me this. And you know how that kind of discussion can go on. And I'm like, hold up. Can I just interrupt for just a second and ask you to do something for me? And I hold out this ball. It's a stress ball. And I say, you can't touch me, but you can use any words you want. You can be nice, you can be rude, you can whatever, and you can beg, you can plead, but make me squeeze this ball. And they're like, squeeze it, Cuba. And I'm like, no. Please? No. And they finally get to the point where they realize, I can't make you squeeze that ball just by saying things. Then how is it someone can make us angry by just saying things? Anger is a choice. Nobody can make us squeeze. Nobody can make us angry. We choose to get angry. And so it's a mindset approach when we're working in relationships. And this mindset is what Jesus talked about, or what Scripture talks about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. When he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. He chose to make a decision. No one made Jesus come down to this earth. No one made Jesus die on the cross. No one made Jesus become a servant. He chose that of his own free will. And aren't we thankful? Because if he didn't, we would be in trouble, like Russell said, stuck in our box with no way out. Today, as we gather around the Lord's Supper, have communion with each other, let's have the same mindset as that of our Savior, who willingly chose free will to love us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so very much for your one and only Son who made that choice to be the sacrifice for our sin, to make that payment that we could not make on our own so that we can be forgiven and so that we can be reunited back with you in a loving relationship for eternity. And Father, as we take this bread and as we remember Jesus' body, help us also to remember his spirit and remember his mind and remember his attitude. And may we be more and more like Jesus every day. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Let's pray. God, thank you for the way that you have designed for us to receive forgiveness, and it's through the shedding of blood, and only one person's blood, only one who is holy enough and perfect enough could shed that blood so that our sins may be completely washed away. And Father, as we drink of this cup, help us to remember Jesus' blood that was shed for us, and also his attitude that was poured out for us to follow his example. And in his name we pray, amen.
Please take a card from the pew or the chair in front of you. If you are in the main auditorium, after you filled it out, please pass it to the outside. If you are in one of the overflow rooms, please take it and pass it inside. Someone will come and pick it up at this time. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. I'd wandered in darkness away. Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down.
We've had the blessed opportunity this morning to hear a wonderful lesson, a lesson that should inspire us to give our lives more wholly to God and to Christ. We also partook of the Lord's Supper to remember. And we are blessed because of that sacrifice. And then we also are asked, as we live from day to day and as we work, to save part of our money and give it back to the Lord. And as I read to you this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So as we put a smile on our face, we know that our giving is doing a wonderful work, a work that spreads the gospel and covers the expenses of our day-to-day opportunities as a congregation. So as we now pray for what we've been blessed. Father, it's so good to live in a country where we've been blessed with homes and families and food and comfort and warmth and coolness. All of the good things of life we have received. And Lord, we know that we've received them because you have blessed this world so much. And Lord, as we contemplate how you've blessed us individually, help us to remember that without you, we have nothing. So help us always to have a cheerful heart and smile on our face and give back to you as we feel it is in our best interest and in your best interest and in the church's best interest. So we ask you, Lord, to be with us and help us to continually do things to please you. These things we ask in your name. Amen.